Philemon. The title of our message is Onesimus, a picture of grace. This letter was written by Paul while he was a prisoner at Rome. And he's writing to his friend and fellow believer, Philemon, on behalf of Onesimus. It's the story of a runaway slave. Onesimus was a servant to Philemon and apparently had been entrusted with Philemon's goods and had betrayed that trust, had stolen from his master and ran away to Rome. He thought in the city of Rome, a large city, that he would never be found. And except for the grace of God, perhaps he wouldn't have. But God had determined to save Onesimus, this runaway slave, and brought him to hear the gospel from a prisoner who was at Rome at the same time, at that very time, Paul. Now Paul, after Onesimus has heard the gospel, after God has opened his heart, after he's been saved, Paul sends him back to Philemon with this letter. I was reminded as I considered this letter from Paul to Philemon of the hymn in our hymn book, Grace 'Tis a Charming Sound. It says, 'Twas grace that wrote my name in God's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. 'Twas grace that taught my soul to pray and made my eyes overflow. It's grace that's kept me to this day and will not let me go. So thankful for that grace. This is an example of God's amazing grace. Look, if you will, at verse 18. Look what Paul says. If he, that is Onesimus, your runaway slave, your servant, if he has wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Charge it to me. That's exactly what Christ did for his people. Every one of us owed a debt to God, to God's law and God's justice that we couldn't pay. We could not pay. God declared, the soul that sinneth, it must die. And we sinned. And we owed a debt from which we could not exempt ourselves. We had nothing to pay. And yet that debt, satisfaction to God's law, that debt that we owed must be paid before God would show mercy. God never shows mercy at the expense of his justice. Justice must be satisfied. John wrote, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ comes forward as the surety of his sheep, and he says, put everything they owe on my account. Charge everything they owe to God's justice, to God's law. Put everything they owe to me. Turn, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 18, and then we'll come back to Philemon. And you know where we're going, but this is such a clear picture of what we're saying in John chapter 18. The traitor Judas has brought the soldiers to the garden to have our Lord arrested. And we read in verse 4 of John 18, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, ran away? No. He went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. whatever they owe, to God's law and justice, put that down to my account. Charge everything they owe to me. Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God hath made him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And payment, one hymn writer put it this way very well. Payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. He won't do it. He won't do it. And the result of him putting everything down to our blessed Lord Jesus' account, the result of our Lord paying the debt that we owe to God's justice and law is this. For everyone for whom he paid the debt, they have this sweet, sweet promise. There is now for there no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And never will be. Never will be. Bless God, Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 4. We quoted from Romans 8 and 1 just a moment ago. But look what Paul says in Romans chapter 4. Here's the blessed result of Christ being made sin for us. In chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes, even as David also describeth the righteousness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. That's a blessed man. And whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Why? Why? Why will not God charge his people with sin? Is it because they're without sin? Is it because they don't sin? No, no, no. It's because he's already charged all of their sins. All of their sins. He laid upon their glorious substitute. And our substitute carried them all the way. He took them all the way so that now we stand before God without sin. He will not charge his people with sin. This is exactly what Paul says. We were guilty. We deserved death. But, Christ stepped forward before the world was ever created. Christ stepped forward and said, put everything they owe down to my account. Glorious substitution, or rather I should say, glorious substitute. What a Savior. Listen, Jesus paid it all. Now look at what Paul says in verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Do for Onesimus as you would me. Treat him as you would me. Receive him as myself. Again, this is a picture of the redeemed. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 17. And our Lord makes mention of this several times in his high priestly prayer as our intercessor. He says, Father, treat them as you do me. Accept them as you accept me. Love them with the same love as you love me. Isn't that amazing? In John chapter 17, look at verse 11. Our Lord prays, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou givest me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect. Be made perfect. Made perfect in love, in one. and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Isn't that glorious? The same love that God the Father has for God the Son, Christ says He has for us. He has for us. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Receive them the same as me. Think of that. This is what Paul spoke of in Ephesians chapter 1. God hath made us accepted in to be loved. God receives every redeemed sinner as He receives Christ Himself. My soul, what security that must be. What acceptance that must be. What an everlasting salvation that must be. How safe all God's sheep must be. God the Father receives us in the same degree, in the same fullness, in the same capacity as He receives His own Son. My, we could pitch tent there for a while, couldn't we? What a blessed and comforting thought. He says of those the same as He says of Christ, this is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. In whom? In whom? Not with whom, but in whom? And we're in Him. We're accepted in Him. In whom I am well pleased. We all know this verse from the old hymn, but it's so good. It says, near, so very near to God. Nearer I cannot be. How could I be, Joe? How could I be any more accepted? How could I be any more pleasing? How could I be any more secure than I am in the person of God's Son? What a position, what a place. Near, so very near to God. Nearer, I cannot be. I can't get closer. I can't be more accepted. I can't be more well-pleasing to God. For in the person of His dear Son, I am as near as He. Look, if you will, at verse 15 of Philemon. Here's a word of encouragement to those of us who have lost children. Rebels. Runaways, like Onesimus was. Remember the prodigal son? God brought him down. He allowed him to take his portion of his father's goods. Run away, wasted in riotous living. But God used those means to bring him down. What a blessed place to be brought down. Because you've heard me say it. Until God strips us, we'll never be clothed. Until we're lost, we'll never be found. Blessed, blessed work of God's Holy Spirit when He strips us and brings us down. Then and then alone will we look up and say, Father, I've sinned. Have mercy on me. And you remember what the Father did? Enough. Enough. Hey, kill that fatted calf. Bring forth the best robe. Put the ring of reconciliation upon his finger. My son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost but now is found. And our Lord said, likewise, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. So it was with the case of Onesimus. I was reading a sermon by Mr. Spurgeon from this letter of Paul to Philemon. And he said that he made mention of the fact because at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, where Mr. Spurgeon pastored, it would be crowded to capacity. 6,000 people. What a crowd. Would crowd in there to hear the gospel every Sunday. And Mr. Spurgeon was preaching from this passage about this runaway slave. And he said, perhaps tonight there's an Onesimus here. Perhaps this very night someone has come in here, not to hear the gospel, but just to spend the hour. But God Almighty, God Almighty in sovereign grace may arrest you, may bring you down, just like He did Onesimus. It's no accident that you're here to hear the glorious gospel by which God will open your heart and save your everlasting soul. And that's exactly what happened. Mr. Spurgeon said sometime after that he was on the street and a man came up to him and said, "I want you to read this letter." And he took it out of his pocket. And Mr. Spurgeon read it, and it was a letter from a son who had ran away from his father, had shamed the family, and he was waiting to get on a ship to go to America. And he had some time to waste, to spend, so he went into the tabernacle, sat down, and heard the gospel of God's sovereign grace. Perhaps that prodigal son or daughter has departed from thee just for a season, that he might be received unto everlasting glory. That's God's amazing grace. As we shall see in the case of Onesimus, this runaway slave, God moves. God moves. God works. God's never idle. God's never on vacation. He's not like those gods of Baal. Oh no, He hears the cries of His people. He identifies with what troubles them. He knows their heartache, and He's mighty to save. And when He reaches down His mighty arm of grace, none can stay His hand, and none can resist His will. When He says, "Come down, sinner," I'll tell you what will happen. That sinner, no matter who he is, no matter how fallen, no matter how far he's wandered, that sinner will bow down before the throne of sovereign grace and plead for mercy. Oh yes, God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and He rides. He rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His wise designs and works His sovereign will. Now look at Onesimus with me. A picture of grace. First behold the wonder of God's grace. And it's indeed a wonder. Ask anybody that's experienced it. God's grace is amazing. God's grace is effectual. What does that mean? That means it works. That means it gets the job done. It means it accomplishes whatever God intends. Ask anyone who's experienced God's grace. Ask this runaway slave. Ask Onesimus. Onesimus, is God's grace not a wonder? Is it not a marvel to your soul? And he said, "Oh yes. Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what my intentions was. Let me tell you why I went to Rome. Let me tell you what God did." It's amazing. It's marvelous. God's true grace is. I don't mean that which is called grace in our day. Grace that's simply an offer. No good news there, is there? Grace is not an offer to save. What good would that be? What good would that do? No, it's God's operation of grace. It's what God does. It's what God performs. God says, "They shall be my people, and I shall be their God." I don't see any room there for failure, do you? Concerning our Redeemer, the prophet said, "He shall not fail." "My righteous servant shall not fail." And when our glorious substitute, after bearing the wrath of God, after carrying our sins away forever, exclaimed, "It is finished," it didn't sound like a failure to me, does it you? And thank God it wasn't. "My people shall be willing in the day of my power." Not in the day of their will, but in the day of God's will. Grace is always first. Always. Grace first contrived the way to save rebellious man. And all the steps that grace display which drew the wondrous plant. Onesimus did not love God, and he did not want to be loved by God. He didn't seek God's love, but God loved him. God had set his love on this runaway slave before he ever said, "Let there be light." Before he ever created the heavens and the earth, he had loved this slave with an everlasting love. But God loved him. And that made the difference. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 31. "At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord had appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee, child of God." Listen to this. "The Lord had appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Onesimus was the object of eternal election. God chose this slave, this rebel to salvation, before the world was ever created. Isn't that wondrous? Isn't that wondrous? People say, when they hear the scripture, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Oh, can't stand that. Can't stand that. Oh, that's just terrible. Let him be brought face to face with what they really are. Let God open their eyes to see their state before him. And they'll not marvel that God hated Esau. They'll marvel and adore that he could love a worm like Jacob. That's the marvel, is it not? Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 concerning God's choice of sinners to salvation. And he says this very thing in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many," some but not many, "not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God." That makes a difference. That makes all the difference. "But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. For this purpose, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him," that is of God, "are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Turn, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul describes his day and our day. A day in which men will turn their ears from the truth and will turn to fables. Would rather hear fairy tales than to hear the truth of God's word. Well, then, will God's purpose fall to the ground? Will God's grace prove ineffectual? Oh, no. Oh, no. Look what Paul says in verse 13. But, you see, God's love, God's purpose, God's grace, God's design, God's work, it doesn't fail. He's God. He's God. You and I have both heard in our religious day these little slogans. God is trying. God is trying. God is wanting to have his way. If God had his way. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. I don't know who they're talking about. I don't know who that pygmy is, but he's not the God of the scriptures. He's not the God overall. He's not the God that has his way in the whirlwinds and the clouds are but the dust of his feet. He's God Almighty. But we are bound, verse 13, to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God, look what God did. He had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you, whom he did foreknow, he also called. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? God sent Onesimus to a preacher, and God sent the preacher to Onesimus. That's not a problem for God. Chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is this an example, Onesimus, of God's wondrous grace, it's a demonstration of God's sovereign grace. It was unmerited. It was undeserved. It's entirely up to God. If that ever dawns on a man, he won't casually go his way after hearing the gospel. Oh no. If God ever opens his eyes to realize that his immortal soul is in God's hands, that it's not up to him, that God's not waiting for him to do something for God. God's not waiting for him to take the first step. No, his salvation or his damnation is entirely upon the will of God Almighty. Look what Paul said in Romans 9, or listen while I read it. Romans 9, verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. So then, Paul concludes, if that's the case, if that's true, if that's the only reason one sinner is saved and another is not, so then it is not of him that willeth. That's not the cause. Or of him that runneth. The reason is this. The reason any rebel finds mercy, the reason any rebel finds grace, is because God showeth mercy. Mercy. It's entirely up to him. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. And that's startling to most people today. They would be shocked to hear that preached in most churches. In most Baptist churches. Go in and take that as your text and people say, oh, that's terrible, that's terrible. We can't have that. Well, whether they will or not, that's the way it is. God is not obligated to show mercy. If he were, it would cease to be mercy. The sovereign grace of God sought out Onesimus. He didn't seek God. Onesimus went to Rome to hide, but God found him. He couldn't hide from God. Onesimus didn't want grace, but grace wanted him. Onesimus didn't come to grace, but grace came to him. Listen to what the prophet said in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 62. We read these blessed words. Verse 12. Isaiah 62 and 12. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out. Sought out. Who did the seeking? God. A city not forsaken. And then in chapter 65 of Isaiah, verse 1, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. That sounds strange, doesn't it? But not to God's grace. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. Thank God for such sovereign grace. Would anything less than that have saved you? Would anything less than that have saved you? Of course not. Today's religion says, take the first step. Take the first step, then God. But the great shepherd says, I came to take all the steps. I've come to seek and to save the lost. And if he doesn't, you'll never be found. If he doesn't, you'll never be saved. Oh, how thankful we should be that God doesn't leave us to ourselves. How thankful I am that it's not true that God's done all that He can do. Salvation is of the Lord. Which part? You name it. Every part. Every part. From election to glorification. And everything in between the two. It's all of the Lord. A man named Josiah Conder wrote an old hymn that expresses this well. He said, "'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, had thou not chosen me. My heart owns none before thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing if I love thee, thou must have loved me first." And that's exactly what John wrote. We love him because he first loved us. We see here too in the case of Onesimus, grace before grace. Grace preparing the way for grace. The old writers referred to it as prevenient grace. God ruling and overruling all things to accomplish His purpose of grace. Before we're called and when we're called. Onesimus did exactly what he wanted to do. And he was responsible for it. He was guilty. It was wrong to steal from his master and to flee to Rome. But God used that to bring him to Rome to hear Paul preach the gospel and be saved. Is that not wondrous, overriding grace? Paul was brought to Rome as a prisoner. Onesimus came as a runaway slave, a criminal. And Onesimus ran. He ran. He ran right into the arms of God's grace. He can do the same for our sons and our daughters. Oh yes. They can run. But they can't outrun God's grace. They can't outrun His grace. Both he and Paul came at God's appointed time, to God's appointed place, for God's appointed purpose, to save this runaway slave. Our Lord said, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." I must bring. Perhaps even now. Perhaps even now, God is arranging for an Onesimus to be here this morning, to hear the gospel, and to open his heart, and to drop in his amazing grace. Perhaps next weekend, when our brother comes to preach, God will gather here at Onesimus to hear the gospel and to save his soul. This is what Paul told Timothy is the reason that he endured the things that he did. "Timothy, I'm bound. I'm in prison. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." I've had people tell me, ignorant people say to me, "Jeff, if I believed what you believed, I wouldn't even preach." I'd say, "Man, if I believed what you do, that it's up to man, I wouldn't preach." Oh no, election, God's will and purpose to save, is all the reason too. Paul said, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they too may obtain the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." When Satan tempted Onesimus to steal from his master, about that same time an angry mob had gathered around the Apostle Paul as he preached the gospel when he first arrived at Jerusalem. And they said, "Away with that man. It's not fit that he should live." And the soldiers came down and rescued the Apostle Paul. And that night, while he sat in that dungeon cell, God spoke to him and said, "Paul, don't be afraid. Don't worry. As you've borne witness of me in Jerusalem, so shall you bear witness of me at Rome." And Paul is put on a ship, and he goes to Rome. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Paul has some liberty. He's a prisoner, but he has his own hired house, it's called. And people come to him, and Paul expounds the gospel to them from morning till night. He speaks to them concerning the glorious things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Jews say, "Well, we've heard enough." And they go away. And then others come, Gentiles included. Look at verse 30 of Acts chapter 28. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And one day, can you picture this? One day, among the people that would come and sit down and hear the gospel, one day, here comes this runaway slave. Here comes Onesimus. And he sits down among Paul's hearers, and God opens his heart and opens his eyes, and he believes, and God saves him. That's why Paul wrote this letter and sent him back to his master, to Philemon. Last of all, God's grace is always successful. Remember this. We're talking about God's grace. Paul said, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. God commanded the light. He said, in the same way he commanded the light of the glorious gospel of God to shine into our hearts, he commanded it. He didn't beg for an entrance. He didn't say, pretty please, will you let me in? Oh no, he turned the light on. God's grace can never be defeated. Paul said, for by grace are ye saved. Saved. And God saves us by his grace. Paul went on to say in Ephesians 2, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding richness of his grace and his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. He'll put us in the display, the trophy case, if you will, of heavenly glory and say, look what I did. Look what my grace has accomplished. Look what the triune God has done. Look there, a multitude before the throne of God. Look at them. They're perfect. Look at them. No sin. Pick out anyone you want. You won't find any sin. They're without fault, without a blemish, without a spot before the throne of God. Look there. There's Paul. Paul, remember how he hated Jesus? There he sings the praises of his Redeemer. And there's Philemon. And they're standing right next to Philemon, clothed in the same robe, waving the same blessed palm of victory, standing on the same foundation. There's Onesimus. But I'll tell you what, a greater wonder than that, a greater trophy than any of them will be this sinner. Will be this sinner seeing the King in his beauty. Child of God, your labor and your faithfulness in the cause of Christ in this place is not in vain. Your prayers on behalf of your lost loved ones is not in vain. Grace can never be overruled. God's grace cannot be overcome, not the true grace of God. Religion can and will. Man's works will. Man's will can. But not God's grace. What was true of Onesimus is true of each of God's children. Grace preserved him, protected him, directed him, and conquered him. Grace reigns. Onesimus is now in glory, called, kept, and brought home, and so shall every one of his sheep be. Grace alone gives a sinner hope. Grace alone. If salvation were on any other grounds, there would be no hope. But all our Redeemer sets upon a throne of grace. Come boldly. Come to the throne of grace, that ye may attain grace and mercy in time of need. And our great Savior, sitting upon his throne of grace, says, come, come, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Anybody thirsty. You've drank of this world's religion, but you're still thirsty. You've walked aisles, perhaps. I did. Still thirsty. Made decisions. Didn't amount to very much. Still thirsty. Oh, come to the fountain. Filled with blood. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Plunge into that fountain. And all your sins will be washed away. Washed away forever. Forever. Amen. God bless you.